Want to thank you for being here today. Appreciate your presence. And all of those who are visiting with us, I too want to say that we are pleased to have you in our company this morning. It is my hope and my prayer that the things we do here will be in harmony with God's Word and that we will glorify His name by the time we spend here together today. And to that end, I encourage you, apply yourself, apply your heart and your minds to the things that we are doing. And remember, you are responsible for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life. And so you need to study and make sure that your faith is based on truth. Are you passionate about something in your life? Have you ever been passionate about something? If you have, then you certainly understand the difference between just kind of a casual interest in something and truly being passionate about something. Maybe it has to do with your forms of recreation. Maybe something really interests you and you are willing to put in a great deal of time and energy to get better at something. Maybe it's golf. Maybe it's softball. It could be any number of things. Maybe it is playing the Xbox. And you spend a tremendous amount of energy and time and interest in those things to try to get better. Maybe it's something with your job. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's something with your family. But again, if you've ever been passionate about something, you understand that that is far deeper, far more motivating than just kind of a casual interest in things. I want to suggest to you today that we need to be passionate about our family. We understand what the rings represent. We understand that the rings represent a husband and a wife, two people who have agreed to come together in matrimony. And we know that the origin of the family is from God. The passage is read a few moments ago in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through verse 24. Teach us that God is the one who created the family unit. It is the first institution created by God. And not only that, but we also realize that in the family we have society. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so you'll notice that man is to be fruitful, he is to multiply and fill the earth. We're talking about society. We're talking about humanity. All of the people who live today are here because God created the first man and woman. God created them, Adam and Eve. And we see in the book of Genesis chapter 11, verse 7 through verse 9, the great dispersion. There was a time, it seems, that people were together. But here, at the story of the Tower of Babel, God dispersed the people. Listen to what he said. The Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, if you go back to the preceding chapter, you'll find there the three sons of Noah. And you can read through that chapter and note that they were the ancestors of all of the peoples of the earth. And that they scattered. They went different places. As a result of this event in Genesis chapter 11. And so when God created man and woman, his intention was that the entire world, the entire earth that he had created, would house mankind. All of the different organizations and institutions that are present today are made possible by this first creation. Everything. Your work, your business, the government, your neighbors, even the church is made possible by this first creation. We ought to be passionate about the family. I think too often we take a very casual approach to the families that we have. And I realize that one cannot be on a personal high every moment of every day. I'm not talking about that kind of passion, where in an instance, all of the emotions rise and you are driven towards something. We realize that even the things that we've been passionate about before, that we cannot maintain that kind of level of interest. To be passionate about something doesn't necessarily mean that kind of an emotion. It means that you have such a deep interest and drive and determination that you work at what is important to you and you give yourself to it. What is a family? One man, one woman for life. In Matthew 19, in verse 4, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And so God intends the family to be one man, one woman for life. That's what marriage is. That's God's intention for marriage. We also note the parent-child sibling relationship in Genesis chapter 4. We know that Adam and Eve began to fulfill God's command to multiply and replenish the earth. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. You'll notice there's already a beginning of diversity here. Two children had been born. The first two, Cain and Abel. They had different interests. One was a keeper of sheep. The other, a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So both are bringing something to God, a sacrifice. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so in this initial institution of the family, where you have Adam and Eve, two parents, raising two children, they have different interests, and they each approach service to God differently as well. One is willing to do, comply with what God wants. The other was not. And so we see in this connection the idea of a parent, child, and yes, sibling relationship. I want you to understand something. Families have had a tough time from the very start. We need to be passionate to have the very best family we can. It's not easy. There are any number of difficulties that arise in the course of time. When you look back at the history of the Bible, you find family after family after family with difficulties. the very first one, Adam and Eve, and the transgression that took place in the garden. We mentioned Cain and Abel just a moment ago. Because of his great anger, Cain murdered his brother Abel. You might think of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. God had made a promise, and Abraham and Sarah became impatient, and they tried to help. All of the conflict that took place there in that family because they were not pleased to wait on God. What about Isaac and Rebekah? They had twins. Each one preferred one of the sons. All of the issues and the problems that came as a result of that. What about Eli and Samuel's sons? You read about both of them, do you not, and their children, and how they caused heartache and pain and suffering? What about David, Bathsheba, and Uriah? Think about the mess that family got into. Families have had a tough time from the very beginning. And so we need to be passionate about the family. Most people, I believe, want a great family life. We would enjoy the peace and the comfort. We would enjoy the support of a good family life, regardless of one's family background. You know, not everyone has a good, supportive family life. But I believe even those children who are brought up in that kind of an atmosphere, most of them, when they grow up, dream about, envision finding a good partner, having a good family that is supportive, that is loving, that is kind, that does better maybe than the family that they were brought up in. I think most people want a great family life regardless of their social status. It doesn't make any difference if you are rich or poor. It doesn't make any difference if you are powerful or someone who works hard for a living. It just doesn't make any difference. I think it doesn't make any difference about religious convictions. Atheists, agnostics. I think they want a good family life. And so we understand that there is value in that. But the question is, how do we get there? How do we have a great family life? It is a multi-million-dollar-a-year business. Books, lectures, the internet. You can find all kinds of self-helps. If you're having problems with this or with that, if your husband is not doing just what you want, or your wife or your children, there are books out there, articles, lectures. You can find a good counselor, perhaps, or a therapist, and have someone talk to you and help you. Maybe you would seek out a preacher or a rabbi or an imam, depending on your faith. Maybe you would seek someone who is, as you might put it, a religious spiritual advisor. Maybe you would be looking for answers that are personally appealing to you. You want whatever help you find to let you know that, hey, you're not the problem. You're doing all right. It is a multi-million dollar business. And I'm not suggesting that some of these do not have value. I'm not suggesting, for example, that you cannot find help with a good faith-based counselor if you need help with a marriage, or if you need help with your children. And so I'm not suggesting that all of these are empty. I think some probably are, but not all of them. But when we put our trust and our faith in these kinds of things, we are setting ourselves up for failure. Because let me tell you, in none of these do we find the answers. we are often misled. We are often confused. And we are often just plain wrong what it takes to have a great family life. So how do we get there? I would suggest to you, if you want a great family life, respect God's guidance. If He is the Creator, and He is, if He's the one who made the first man and then put man to sleep, took one of his ribs, fashioned the perfect companion for him, a woman, if He's the one who gave us this institution, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, then God is the one who knows what is best for the family. His is the guidance we ought to be looking toward. When you think about the books and the lectures and what you find on the internet, when you think about finding a good counselor or a therapist, many do not respect God's will. Many mock and scoff at what God has said with regard to a great family life. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Listen to what he says. When we start looking to ourselves for the answers of life, I don't care if it's the family or anything else, then we are going to be disappointed. We do not have the answers. God does. You need to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, with every bit of your being. If God lays out a principle that will make you happy, believe it. Acknowledge God in all of your ways. What does he mean by that? In all of your doings, in every aspect of your life, you need to acknowledge that God is the answer. Let him direct your path. If we want to have a great family life, we need to accept the appropriate roles that we have in the family. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, in whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So the Apostle Paul in verse 17 lays out a principle for us that, and again, in every aspect of life, whatever we do in word or deed, we need to do it by the authority, by the will of God. Again, it speaks to the fact that God directs us, that God leads us. But now listen to what he says in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so in this very brief passage, we have the relationships of a family mentioned. Wives, be submissive. The truth is, God has established an order of authority. The truth is, we must be willing to respect that order of authority if we are going to please God. And if we're going to have a happy family, a great family. When you find that there is contention there in the family with regard to authority, then it will make for a very tumultuous relationship. Difficult. At the same time, husbands are to love their wives and not be bitter toward them. In other words, not be a tyrant. Whatever the husband does is done out of love. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 goes into more detail with regard to these things, and he reminds the husband that he is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He sacrificed himself for the church. And then children, if we're going to have a great family, children have to learn obedience. Number one, because it's pleasing to God. Number two, because children grow up to be adults. Children grow up to be, again, a part of the institutions of life. And when our children grow up, they need to understand, again, this idea of respect, of service. There are too many in our society today who think that everything's about them. Everything is centered on them. Everything needs to please them and to be what feels good to them. And so this idea of servitude, this idea of respect, is just simply lost. And we see that quite often with our children. They're rude. They're disrespectful. They don't know how to say thank you. They don't know how to say please. And I'm talking about as a society in general. Let me ask you something. If you're out in the public, in the world, and a child is disrespectful to you, I'm talking about a child of maybe 6, 7 years old, has it gotten to the point where you really don't think much about it? You really don't think twice about it? Let me ask you this. You're out in the world and that same child. Child you don't know, but that child goes out of his or her way to be respectful, to be polite, to be courteous. Are you more apt to notice that than the other? I think quite often we are, and that is a sad commentary on our society. That is a sad commentary on families. Because we've allowed our children to grow up with such disrespect. If you want to have a great family, teach your children respect. Teach them to be obedient. Discipline your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, or to provoke your children lest they become discouraged. In Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle says that we need to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train them. So we need to accept our appropriate roles, whether we are a husband, a wife, a parent, a child, accept and fulfill the role that God has given to you. If you want to get to that point of having a great family, understand what is important in life. Understand what is important in life. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me tell you something. In your family life, the most important centerpiece, the most important foundation is not you. It's God. It is a God-fearing husband and wife. It is a God-fearing mother and father. It is a God-fearing children. Understand what is important in life. It is not to just please ourselves and gratify ourselves and go after the things that make us feel good. It's not setting our mind's eye on the flesh, but rather on the Spirit. It's not being carnally minded, driven by worldly things, but rather spiritual things. And so we need to choose God and eternity in our minds. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is before a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Apostle Paul is talking about the difficulties that Christians go through, suffering that we have to endure. He describes it as light affliction, but for a moment. working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen to verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look, if I am driven by all of the little pretties that this life offers, if I'm driven by the new dress or by the new suit, if I'm driven by the new car, if I'm driven by a new house, then my mind's eye is not focused on God or eternal things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the material things of life. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. If you work hard and you are compensated and you're able to enjoy the finer things of life and you do that, keeping God in mind, keeping eternity in mind, then you're going to use those things not only for your own pleasure, but you're going to use those things to help others as well. And if you want to have a great family, that's what you need to do, because too often, in fact, most often, the cause of marital problems begins with money, begins with finances. And so we need to choose with eternity in mind what is important to us. We need to choose what we're going to do each day with eternity in mind. How are you going to raise your children? What are you going to allow them to do? Make those choices with eternity in mind. Is it really going to hurt for them to go to this party or that party or to do this or that? Choose with eternity in mind. And so choose godly lifestyles and options if you want to have a great family life. Let me tell you something. If your life is governed by God's will, a lot of the problems that arise just simply do not exist. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So he's reminding these brethren, Peter is, of what Christ did. He's encouraging them, you need to think the same way. You need to understand that you are going to put aside, you're going to stop following the sinful desires of this life, of this world, of the flesh, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So the remainder of the time we have, he says, as Christians, we put those things aside. We put those things behind us. He says, what you're going to do now for the rest of your time in the flesh, in the body, you're going to follow God's will. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. This is from the English Standard Version. Let me tell you something. Those are not godly lifestyles or options. The child of God will not, cannot, live in sensuality, in passions, in drunkenness, in orgies, in drinking parties, in lawless idolatry. The faithful child of God is going to choose a lifestyle and the options of life that will benefit him spiritually. And so he's not going to do these things. And these are the kinds of things that destroy families, that destroy homes. Foster trust and love. These are not the things that do that. sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties, they do not foster trust and love between a man and woman, between a husband and wife. These do not foster trust and love between parents and their children. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Talking about purity there, fidelity there. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We live in a time in the society that not only condones these things, but holds them up. If you have watched any television at all, you know this is true. If you've gone to any movie, chances are you've seen this depicted. It is what is promoted today. How sad that is. We need to do things that foster trust and love. We need to be faithful to one another. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 6 and through 8. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. What a wonderful thought here. Can you imagine how good relationships in general would be if we would do this? If we would speak noble things, if we would speak what is right, from my lips will come what is right. If we would utter truth, if wickedness is an abomination to our lips. Can you imagine how many problems this would immediately solve in the trust issue, in the love issue? You want to have a great family life? Be trustworthy. Speak the truth. Express your love, not just in word, but by action. And then finally, to have a great family life, to have a great society, we need to be teaching and preparing the next generation. You know, when you look throughout the Old Testament, especially the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah, after the kingdom divided, you find mostly the kings were evil. The kings did not serve God. Every now and then, one would come up who would. And you know those that would come up who would serve God, who would try to bring the people back to God? They were from terrible, terrible families. Where their father, the king, had taken the people away from God. And so I understand it's possible for a child to overcome those kinds of things, for a child to learn what is right and to want to do what is right. But how much better is it for us to be able to prepare the next generation? As we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your children will continue that foundation. If you have children at home and you're trying to teach them and trying to train them, understand that what you are giving them in that regard is what they're going to take with them. That they may make modifications, they may make adjustments, but the chances are they're going to be influenced by what you've said, by what you've done, by what you've taught, by how you've disciplined. If we want to have a great family, if we want to be able to look to our children, and then our grandchildren, we need to be disciplining. And by disciplining, I mean the entire scope of it. I'm talking about the instruction part of it. I'm talking about the training part of it, the correction part of it. And yes, sometimes even the punishment part of it. To have a great family, all of this is needed. It is sad. And we see this so often. When children grow up, and for whatever reason, they do not serve God. You know, for most people, that's not that big of a deal. For most people, they don't lose a lot of sleep over that in the world. But for a child of God who respects God's guidance, who understands his role as a father or mother, who understands what is important, who chooses with eternity and God in mind, who chooses or tries to choose godly lifestyles and options, who try to foster trust and love, what happens to their children and their grandchildren are extremely important with regard to spiritual things. It plays on my mind with great frequency what our children do. I wish that every child in this audience would grow up and be strong spiritually and would faithfully serve God and would be motivated by the things that God would have them to do. But chances are not everyone here will. We are all creatures of choice, of free volition. But the family is that sphere that allows for the training and the education of our young ones. Do the best you can to have a great family. Do the best you can to help your children grow up where they will have a great family. If you're not a Christian, I hope and pray that this morning you will think about your condition, that you will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you will repent, turn your heart to Him, that you will confess your faith in Him, and then be baptized. As a child of God, please understand, the Bible is your guide. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. When we do, we ask God's forgiveness. But follow the Bible. Follow the teaching. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand and we sing the psalmist.